Good morning, church. Okay, so it's John chapter 21, verses 1 to 14. Sorry, can you hear me all right? Yes? No? Okay. And I read, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, you have no fish, have you? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the nets into the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the lake. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging their net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Wow. Thank you, Florence. We should pray for Florence getting ready to go to uni in the next few weeks. What incredible, precious young people God has blessed us with, and how good it is to see them doing so well as they grow in the Lord and as they progress. And may God bless you, Florence, as you prepare. And we're going to be praying for you when you go as well. We look forward to that. So today, I want to talk to us about the elephant. Now, if you've heard the expression, the elephant in the room, today I want to talk to us about the elephant in the boat. The elephant in the boat. And I want us to think about, what is the elephant in our heart that we have still not dealt with? What is the elephant that is, in a sense, in a way, treading on our happiness, on our spiritual growth, on our ability to walk closely and in harmony with our God? What is the elephant in our boat today? Now, those of you who have had the chance to be around elephants will know that when an elephant, it's such a brilliant simile, the elephant in the room. Because when you have lived around elephants, you will know this, that when the elephant is in the room, you cannot ignore it. You've got to know that. Judy and I, as young teachers teaching near the Wanky Game Park, would often at night be woken up, and we'd look outside, and an elephant would come. There was a particular tree in our garden just opposite the golf course. And this tree, at certain times, had a certain fruit that attracted the elephants. And often we would hear noise, crunching, and branches breaking, and we think, oh, the elephant's back again. And there was one elephant that loved to come and take the fruit off the tree. But sometimes, when the fruit that he had taken off with his trunk had all been eaten, there was still some fruit right at the top of the tree that he couldn't get to. So no problem to the elephant. In the middle of the night, we would hear him bashing into the tree. And because he had so much power in his trunk and in his tusks, the tree would break. You'd hear these branches breaking like lightning cracking in the middle of the night. And then what would happen is he would shake the tree until all the fruit fell down, and he'd spend the rest of the night. In the morning, he'd move away, thank goodness. We didn't want to get out in the morning and find him there. But one thing I know, and one thing we knew from our experience with elephants, is that you cannot ignore the elephant when he arrives. An elephant will not be ignored. Sometimes if he's in a docile mood, you can appreciate him. And if he's in a strange mood and in a funny mood, you have to respect him. But one thing you can't do is pretend that the elephant is not there. Well, today's passage is about the elephant that is in the boat. And it begins in the beginning of the passage. We read that the disciples, you know, we've been following this a little bit in the last few months, how Jesus had sent his disciples to Galilee. How after the resurrection, they were excited, but they were still a little bit confused. They didn't know what was going on. They didn't know what the new plan was. They didn't get it right now. And they were still a bit sort of mixed up about the whole life after death thing. They were changed. They were emboldened. They were excited. But they did not know which step to go. They did not know which direction to go in. So now he had appeared to them in Galilee, as he said he would, and now they were sort of wondering what the next step would be. What's the next stage in the journey? And at that point, at that place, at the next stage in the journey, what is happening is this. They go onto the lake because that's what they know. They are fishermen. They know the lake, and they find some sort of stability in going back to the place where they began, on the lake. The Lake of Tiberias, it's sometimes called the Lake Gennesaret because of the town of Gennesaret. Sometimes called the Lake of Galilee, depending on who you are and where you come from. But they know that they can go back to the lake, and that's where they are. And in verse 3, you get the first sense of where the disciples are. You get what is in their heart and in what is in particularly in Peter's heart. Because in verse 3, Peter just says, after everything, after the crucifixion, after Jerusalem, after Galilee, after the appearance in Galilee, he then says, as he's waiting for the next stage, he then says, I'm going fishing. Look at that, verse 3, if you can pick that up. In verse 3, he says, I'm going fishing. End of story. But if you read it in its context, and if you read the way he says that, it's not like when I was a teacher back in Zimbabwe. One of the big problems we had in Zimbabwe schools was what happened on Friday. Because what happened on Friday is half the class would not be there. They wouldn't pitch. And the reason they wouldn't pitch is because all the children were out fishing with their parents. Everybody closed shop at half day. The parents packed the cars and off they went to the rivers and the lakes, and they spent the weekend fishing. They loved to fish. And there was an excitement. And you could see it on a Thursday building in the children. You'd say, you better be here tomorrow. But sure enough, they were gone with their parents. Where? Fishing. They were excited about fishing. But no, not in this context. In this context, in verse 3, Peter says, I'm going fishing. I've had enough. I've had enough. I don't know what's going on. I'm confused. I'm excited. There's something going on, but I've had enough. I'm going fishing. Now, you would think that after seeing the Lord risen again, after seeing the empty grave, after seeing and hearing what God is doing, that there would be a deep excitement in Peter, a new enthusiasm, a new fire of hope. But you don't get it in this verse. In this verse, he just says, I don't know what to do. I'm going fishing. That's the context. And that really is what happens when we, as God's people, that's really what happens when we have an elephant in the boat of our heart. When there is something unresolved, something that has not been spoken about that needs to be spoken about, when we are holding some kind of resentment or confusion or embarrassment, and it is there sitting in our hearts, we will be like Peter. Instead of embracing this new hope, this new joy, this new victory that has been given to him through the resurrection of his Lord, we will be saying, I can't get excited about this. I can't do this in an exciting way, because the elephant in the boat prevents us from reaching our spiritual joy. The elephant in the boat of our lives that is unresolved, that has not been dealt with properly, gets in the way between us being enthusiastic, passionate, and embracing every opportunity with all our heart, because there is an unresolved elephant in the boat. And when you get into the boat and the elephant is there, you know the elephant is there. You see, you can be in the boat, but not of the boat. You can be here in the boat of the church on a Sunday morning, but there's an elephant between you and what you should be enjoying, what you should be embracing, what you should be receiving, because the elephant is still there. It is undealt with. It's getting in the way, like it did with Peter. You know, we've got to be real. You know, you can be in the boat, but not of the boat. Just a few weeks ago, last week, it was a great privilege to be invited back to West Hill Baptist Church to participate in the funeral service of Doreen Ken's mom, who had passed away. And we talked about how Ken's mom, who we would have said was probably the most stable of all the Christian ladies that came, she would come faithfully, regularly to church. She made sure her children always came to church, even though they were grown up. She came to the functions. She was gracious. If you looked at me and you said, Pastor, who's the Christian in the church? I'd have said, Doreen. I would have. I'd have said, she leads by example. She's faithful. She loves church. She's good with her children. She sets an example. But you know, one day, we were stunned. We were amazed because Doreen came to church and she said, Pastor, what do I have to do to be a Christian? I said, Doreen, what do you mean? What do you mean? Of all the people in the church, you're the Christian. She says, Pastor, I'm not a Christian. I don't know the Lord. Whew. See, she was in the boat, but she was not of the boat. And she says, I need him. I need him. I need to know that I know him. And she began to deal with an elephant that was in the way. There was something blocking her. She came to church. She loved everything. She said all the right things. But she was in the boat, but she was not of the boat. She knew that she had to sort the problem out. And only when we prayed together, only in repentance and in tears, and she cried out, Lord, I need you, save me. I need a real experience of the living Christ in my heart. Did Christ and the Holy Spirit give her that assurance? And then the elephant was dealt with, and then we baptized her. And then when she was baptized, She just grew in joy. And each time she came to church, she came with a new enthusiasm. In the worship, she embraced the worship. She saw things in color where before she was seeing them in black and white. And that's what it's like with us when we have an elephant in the boat. We are living it, but it's in black and white, and we are not embracing it in color, what Christ wants for us. And Peter felt like that. I'm going fishing. The reason he did that was because he felt humiliated that he had let his Lord down. We know what happened. We know that when they came, he took his sword and he cut off the servant's ear, the guy that was coming to arrest Jesus. He took the sword, he cut off his ear, and Jesus humiliated him. Here he's laying his life down with the sword in his own strength, in the only way he knows, and the Lord says, "Stop it, Peter." Takes the severed ear and puts it and heals him. You know, Jesus, we could see it in Kings. When the armies were coming for the prophet of God, they could be struck over a second by the plague of blindness. The whole army of the Syrians was blinded. He could have blinded them. His angels, he could have had 10,000 angels. They were all around. He could have blinded them. But instead he healed the ear and he submitted to them because he needed to go to that cross. But Peter didn't understand that. Peter was humiliated. Peter then goes to the fire. And there in his confusion, he denies his Lord three times. "I never knew him. I'm not one of them. I don't know him." And he is broken and confused. And suddenly he realizes he is in defeat. And he has lost his joy. And he has lost his fervor. And he has lost what he believes should be happening. There's a brokenness in his life. Now that is so often what happens to us when we let our Savior down. And the Bible says we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And James says, if we say we haven't got sin in our lives, we lie, because sin is something endemic that we fight with every single day. It's in the DNA of the fallen man, and we fight with it every single day of our lives. But unconfessed sin is the elephant in the boat. Unconfessed sin is the element in the boat. The elephant in the boat, should I say. And Peter had unconfessed sin. He had brokenness. And he couldn't receive this new victory of the salvation of the resurrected king anymore because of the elephant in his heart. So you can be in the boat and not of the boat. You know, there was an elephant in the room when I went to West Hill. I think the elephant was more in me than it was in them, because one of the leaders there, when I left to come from West Hill to East Hill, on the day I said goodbye to him, he said, "I'm not going to come and visit you at East Hill." So I said, "Why? You know, you'd be welcome." He said, "No, because, you know, some of these Reformed Baptists, Grace Baptists, kind of look down on the rest of us. They've got the pure Calvinistic doctrine, and the rest of us have kind of wandered away a little bit from the beacon of Spurgeon's truth. It's there. It's in them, some of them, and it was in him." And he said to me, "No," he said, "because you are now leaving Judah." Remember, those of you, Judah, which is more pure, and you're going across to Israel. So that's how, so I said, "Well, I'll be in Israel if you ever want to come and visit me." So that was the elephant in the room. So he was there at the end of the service, and he was sitting there, and there were a couple of ladies sharing, the ladies that we got on well with. So I said to them, "Ladies, do you know what this gentleman said to me when I was leaving?" And they said, "No, we sure it wasn't complimentary," they said. Because we were joking. So I said, "No, it wasn't complimentary. It in fact wasn't complimentary at all. This is what he said to me. He said to me that he's not going to come to East Hill because East Hill is Israel and West Hill is Judah. And he's not going to lower himself to come to Israel. So they said, no, he didn't say that, did he? I said, yeah. But I said, what he didn't know is this. And this is my chance to deal with the elephant in the room. I said, what he didn't know is this, that the Bible, the New Testament, doesn't talk about a spiritual Judah. It only talks about a spiritual Israel. It says the spiritual Israel is the church. So what I want to say to you, my friend, the leader, right now, is if you want to get your theology right, come to Israel and we'll help you with your theology on the spiritual Israel. So he didn't know what to say. That it was all kind of joking, but I was dealing with the elephant in the room. So he said, well, you should have stayed at West Hill because I was wearing my rugby tie. And don't talk to me about rugby after yesterday, South Africa and New Zealand. We're wearing sackcloth and ashes today. But I was wearing my rugby tie, and he said, if you'd stayed at West Hill, we would have bought you a new tie by now. So I just want to share that with you because sometimes the Lord is watching these conversations. It was in good humor. It was a good time. It was God has blessed our relationship with West Hill, and I thank him for that. And that was so interesting, that little comment. You would think, well, you know, it was just a comment. And I said, well, you know, I love my rugby, and we joked about that. That was on Wednesday. Sunday last week, I arrive at church here, and after the service, Pablo comes to me, and he says, Pastor, he says, Pastor Ray, he says, here, I want to give you a new tie. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? I mean, I've never talked about ties in my life. And there, he's kind of saying, well, you should have said it West Hill. It was all joking. We would have bought you a new tie by now. I come back to East Hill, and what do I get? A new tie. So now I'm waiting to when I next get invited to say, you remember that discussion we had about the tie? Well, when I got back on Sunday, somebody gave me a tie. You know, I see it as the Lord saying, you're actually in the right place right now. And it's one of those moments that's more than coincidence. It's a beautiful tie. It's got like a key engraved in it. Love the tie. But more importantly, I get it. I love it because God is saying, actually, you're in the right place. Israel's where you need to be. And Israel's beautiful. But it was an elephant in the room. And it needed to kind of be dealt with. And when we left, we hugged each other and we laughed. But all of us have an elephant at times in the boat. And when the elephant is in the boat, we need to know this, that when the elephant's in the boat, Jesus can't be in the boat with us. He will not enter the boat with us while there is unresolved, unconfessed sin in our lives. What is wonderful is we see, secondly, that if you consider the first point being we can be in the boat but not of the boat, the second point is this, that you can be in the boat, but Jesus is not with you in the boat if you are holding an unconfessed sin in your heart and in your life. It doesn't work that way. And when you are holding an elephant in the boat with you, you will find that you will always be fishing on the wrong side of the boat. Because if Jesus is not with you in the project, if he is not with you in what you are doing, in your sacrificial giving to him, we find we are fishing on the wrong side of the boat. No matter what we try, we can be in the boat. We can be in the right place at the right time. We can have all that God has given us. He gives us the nets to go fishing with. We've got all these things in the church. We've got the tracks to go out and catch the fish. We've got the breakfast to invite people to. We've got the beautiful worship services to invite our friends to. We've got all the nets. We've got everything going for us. But if Jesus is not in the boat, we will find everything we do is on the wrong side of the boat. And that's exactly what happened. If you read the next part of verse 3, it says, they went out and they fished all night. And as they fished and they came and the sun came up in the morning, they had nothing to show for it. You know, when I was the secretary of the Grace Baptist Association Southern East District, sometimes churches would close down. And it was our job to go with a few people and collect some of the stuff that had been left in the church before it was prepared to be sold or whatever they were going to do with it. And there were quite a few churches closing down. And when we went to a church, I would always notice this, that each church seemed to have been doing something before they closed. I remember one church had a brilliant youth hall. They had table tennis, snooker, the best state-of-the-art equipment. They had computers for young people. But they had everything there, but they closed down. They had the nets, but they didn't get the fish. I'd go to another church and they would be really good on hymn books. They'd have the most beautiful hymn books and it would be so neat and tidy. And you could tell they were proud of their church and they looked after their facility well. And they had this beautiful facility and these beautiful chairs and these beautiful hymn books, but they didn't have the people anymore. They had the hymn books, but they didn't have the fish. So one other church I went to had these great facilities in Brighton. And I went and I pleaded. I said, please, Pastor, don't close this church. And he said, no. He said, we're closing. And I remember pleading with him because he had such a beautiful facility and he had a beautiful place for the pastor to live. And it was just a church ready to go. And they had the greatest facilities that any church would ever have in Brighton. But they didn't have the people. They had the nets, but they did not have the people. And I want to suggest this today, that if there's some kind of elephant in the boat, if there's some kind of unconfessed sin that is hanging around, no matter what you and I do on the streets, no matter how much money we put into outreach, we will not catch a single fish to the glory of God while there's an elephant in the boat. And so last, we see that when you have an elephant in the boat, you will be in the boat, but your captain will be on the shore. He doesn't leave you. I will never leave you or forsake you, says Jesus. But I will not be in the boat with you. And we find as the sun rose, he shouted out to them, children, have you caught any fish? That word children could be in the context of the Greek, lads, young men, lads, have you caught any fish? And you see it in their answer. They don't know who he is right then, and they shout, no. No. End of story. They're not going anywhere. They're not making any ground. No matter what they try, they're coming up empty. Their nets are coming up empty. Is that sometimes, do you feel like that in your life? No matter what you try, it comes up empty. No matter what you do, you can't catch the fish that you're trying to catch. But you see, if you've got an elephant in the boat, you're going to come up empty. You're not going to find the harvest that you should be finding. And Jesus says to them, put them on the other side. Throw your nets on the other side. You're on the wrong side of the boat. And they hear his voice from the shore and they throw the nets out. And suddenly it's a catch almost too big, miraculously, to even bring into the boat. And it is at that point that Peter knows it's Jesus. The disciple who knows him even better says, "That's the Lord." Peter runs, he jumps out the boat. What a contrast between the day when he jumped out the boat and he walked on the water. Yeah, he got a bit frightened with the waves, but he walked on the water towards Jesus. Now in the shallows, he runs out and he jumps out and he goes right into the ground and he strides through the shallows towards his Lord. And he gets to the shore and it's Jesus. But there's still an elephant in the boat. There's still a problem that has to be sorted out. But you know, it is at that point that the grace and the loving gentleness of our Savior is seen in the story. Because three times Peter denied him. Three times Peter felt he had let him down. Three times Peter felt defeated and broken. And three times Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me?" Lord, I wish I could say I love you, I like you. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do the work. Lead the way. You see, when we come and look into the face of our Savior and we bring this elephant and we lay it on the ground in repentance and in sorrow before Jesus, Jesus will restore us to the place of service. He will put us back into service. He'll put us back into that place of joy, of communion, of forgiveness. Amen. And that's where the harvest comes. The harvest comes when we throw the elephant off the boat and lay ourselves at the feet of our Savior, look in his face, say, "Lord, forgive me, heal me. I want to love you, I want to serve you, and I'm not going to let this elephant get back anywhere near this boat." In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. David, that was good timing. Right at the end. Bless you. Very good timing. Amen. Come on, let's sing. No more elephants. Come on. Let's give it to Jesus.